We shall be continuing our series on the Ten Commandments this morning, and we are at the Ninth Commandment, which, as Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus 20 record, is God's word, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." The Ninth Commandment, one of the ones, sadly, which is not taken so seriously even in the church. We've run across that in our consideration of other of the commandments. For example, the fourth commandment, "Thou shalt do no labor on the Lord's day and rest in God." Many people are taking that seriously, even in the Church of Jesus Christ. We have all kinds of excuses, and we relegate the fourth commandment of God simply to the old covenant and think that it has no abiding value for us. We've seen that it does. We've seen that God commands us to be holy, and on that one day to show that holiness that is principally ours as a great gift every day. We've seen also in the seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," that people are saying that's passé, that's out of touch with reality, and prohibiting us from committing adultery and fornicating up and down the earth inhibits our fun. We can disregard that. Sadly, this is seen also in the Church of Jesus Christ. And so with regard to the ninth commandment, "You shall not bear false witness against the neighbor," we run across a commandment not, sadly, taken so seriously even by us. And we need to know that God indeed takes seriously the sin of the tongue, which is prohibited in this ninth commandment. God takes seriously the reputation of the neighbor that we so easily would undermine by our words, our gossip, our backbiting. God takes this seriously, and so do the fathers in the Reformed faith. And we want to consider the Heidelberg Catechism's serious explanation of the requirement of the ninth commandment, and that's in Lord's Day 43. If you want to join me in reading this or just follow along, it's in page 55 at the back of your Psalter hymnal. After the ecumenical creeds, there's the Heidelberg Catechism, and Lord's Day 43 asks the question, "What is God's will for us in the ninth commandment?" And God's will is, according to the wise fathers, God's will in the ninth commandment is that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone without a hearing or without a just cause. Rather, in court and everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are devices the devil himself uses, and they would call down on me God's intense anger. I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it, and I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. As we have been doing, as always, we consider the wise instruction of the fathers in a creed in the light of the Bible. So now, especially, we'd take up our Bibles, and we want to be wise with regard to our tongues. That's the emphasis of the sermon. And so let's turn to that book of wisdom, Proverbs and Proverbs 12. It is striking how often in the Proverbs is instruction for what to do with the tongue. And in fact, that would be a great exercise for the children this afternoon or sometime to write down all the verses or cite all of the verses that speak of the tongue in the book of Proverbs. Wonder how many you can come up with. There are many, many, because it's such a great evil, the sin of the tongue. But we want to consider that in Proverbs 12 and verse 15 and following to the end of the chapter. Hear the word of God. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. A fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness deceit. And this is our text. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. The truthful lips shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. No grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. The righteous shall choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. The lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is man's precious possession. In the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. Thus far, God's word, a divine commentary on the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. We read in verse 18 of Proverbs 12, there is one who speaks like the piercings of the sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. I want to consider that tongue of the wise, the ninth commandment, in light of the tongue of the wise that's mentioned of in Proverbs 12. Three things. First of all, God's speech to men in the commandment and in the gospel is wise speech to men. Secondly, our speech, our use of the tongue among the liars in this world. And finally, that this is for health among the pierced, even as Proverbs reminds us, there is this tongue of the wise, but there's also one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. When God speaks in the commandment, he wisely sets forth for us everything for life. The commandments are given, and he who keeps them shall live. What God forbids in the commandment is everything that promotes death, all the sin that is the wages of death. And so what God forbids in the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, is something we need to take heed to, lest we go on in this sin, maybe excuse it, and pay the wages for this sin and die. What does God forbid when he says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor? Well, the language of Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 leads us to the courtroom, witnesses in the courtroom who would be brought up and called to pledge in the name of God that they will speak truth with regard to God, with regard to the neighbor. We're brought to an official court setting. What's forbidden is lying, not only under oath, which is called perjury, but lying at any time, and especially with regard to the neighbor, the truth of the neighbor. And it's something like Ahab and Jezebel committed against Naboth. Remember that in the Old Testament? Naboth had a vineyard, and Ahab wanted it to have a garden or something like that. And Naboth said, no, this is my inheritance. This is the place that I've been given in the kingdom of God. And Ahab pouted. And he got his wicked wife Jezebel on his side. And really, she was against him because she was an idolater. But Jezebel suborned witnesses, false witnesses, to say the lie about Naboth, and that he had spoken wickedly against God and his law, or so on. And so Naboth was killed for the penalty of blasphemy, of which they lied about to him, was death. And so that's an example of bearing false witness to the hurt of the neighbor, to be sure, like the piercings of a sword, those lying words of Ahab, Jezebel, and the false witnesses. Something to which the first martyr of the New Testament was subject, Stephen. Stephen was lied about, this man full of the Holy Ghost and bearing all manner of fruit as this wonderful example of a fruitful man believing in Jesus. They lied about him. The Pharisees couldn't stand this powerful witness of Jesus Christ, and so they got people to come and lie about him and say that he had transgressed the law of God and all religion, and he was blaspheming, and so they stoned him. They couldn't stand Jesus in Stephen. Well, Jesus himself, of course, came to this earth, and he was slandered. They bore false witness of him. They twisted his words. They said that he had a devil and all of these things, and so we have these examples. But there are other things, of course, that the commandment is addressing here. Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. It takes us into ordinary speech, speaking evil of others, falsifying words, so that we say something about something, somebody, but it's not quite true. What they said and what we say they said, they don't quite match up. Or we exaggerate, or we belittle. We drop a hint at someone, maybe with whispers, about the reputation or something we know, we say, about the neighbor. We can do this even in the Church of Jesus Christ. We falsify words. You see, the commandment here has to do with the weight of words. Very, very important that we consider our words. Well, even in theological controversies, for example, in the Church of Christ, people might slander the Reformed and the Reformed faith. Oh, you don't believe in the responsibility of man. Because you stress the sovereignty of grace and that God alone saves, well, how can you say that man is responsible? And how can you say that that's not a reason just to live like the devil? If God's sovereign, if your doctrine is that, you guys must be all wet with regard to holiness and responsibility. And so people excuse themselves for compromising the doctrine of sovereignty by slandering churches that faithfully uphold the sovereignty of God in salvation. Or maybe they'll say of a Reformed congregation that's truly Reformed, well, you don't do missions. You can't do missions because you're just there speaking the truth that God saves sinners and we don't help them along to be saved at all because we're powerless to save, only God can save, and so you don't do missions. Well, that's a slander because the sovereignty of God, the knowledge that God alone saves sinners, and he powerfully does, and he will save whomever he will, is a great impetus for missions. That's why we go into the world, as Jesus said, because we have a gospel to preach of God. And we have the message from heaven, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Your iniquities pardoned, your warfare is over. This is the mouth of the Lord who spoke it. And so the Reformed are slandered, and their doctrine is slandered, and that can occur with regard to theological controversies. Now, a word here of warning. If people ever slander the doctrine, slander this church's doctrine or the Reformed creeds, we ought not to slander them back who slander us. Say of all the Arminians, you're all going to hell, or you guys have a certain agenda to pass. Even though we're valiant for truth, nevertheless, we should not be those who compromise and who say, well, we're just going to talk bad about them. The ninth commandment bids us as a church to be faithful to our calling, not to bear false witness against our neighbor and neighboring denominations and neighboring whoever. We are called to uphold the truth and to speak the truth in love. More on that later. So speaking evil is what is forbidden here. In whatever controversy we may have or whatever comes up, we may not slander, that would be lying with malicious intent. The Catechism and other faithful Reformed creeds speak of backbiting and talebearing, even when it may be true that there is someone who did this or that. We do not have the right, according to the Ninth Commandment, to talk behind their back as if they don't matter. We don't have the right to spread lies, to get on the gossip chain, to call right away when we hear this news, this juicy tidbit of the bad news of somebody's fall. We never have the right to exaggerate the sins of people. We are called to cover them in love as much as we can. So speaking these lies about the neighbor, twisting words like they did of Jesus. Jesus, remember, had said, in 3 days you may destroy this temple, but in 3 days I will raise it up. Well, the false witnesses cited that. And to an extent it was true that Jesus had said that. But they twisted his words. He meant the spiritual temple that was his body, and he meant the resurrection of his body, and they twisted it, not lingering long enough to understand what he meant, to mean that he would destroy the temple and that he is a subverter of Israel and its institutions. Well, speaking evil in such ways is forbidden. Also hearing evil and being glad that we have two ears because we love to hear gossip, that's forbidden too. In fact, positively, what's required, as we shall see, is that we snuff out all gossip, that we turn the deaf ear to those who bring gossip, that we change the conversation not only, but sometimes, maybe often, even rebuke those, over gently, of their gossip, their slander, their lies. I think we've all experienced this, haven't we? People come to us and we're kind of glad that they would fill us in on the juicy tidbits of what happened to so-and-so and what he said and what she wore and all of this stuff. Because we feel like we're in the gossip chain. How many times have we had a rather sick stomach when we've hung up the phone or had a conversation with somebody that was just about somebody else's dirt? How often or how little have we ever stood up to that and said, no, you can't do that, or defended the reputation of somebody, maybe even the minister or an elder or someone else that we may not particularly care for? How often have we, for the sake of keeping the commandment of God and not for the sake of our reputation, kept this commandment even when it's hard and we may not be liked because we're not interested in being on the gossip chain? Well, this is God's wisdom. God has spoken to men the ninth commandment to remind us of how sinful we are, but how holy he is. You see, God in this commandment, once again, is showing he's God. He's holy. He will have none of this unholiness, these lies, this exaggeration. He will have none of this flattery and this flirting and this demeaning of other people or even this demeaning of ourselves. You know, we can slander ourselves as well. People can do that. And they can speak evil of themselves in a fit of depression, maybe, or anxiety, and forget the truth of the glory of God in Jesus Christ to them in whom they believe. Remember that. This commandment is exceeding broad. And it leads us also to the gospel of wisdom. God, in his great wisdom, wrote on the conscience of Adam and Eve, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. For Adam, that was Eve, and for Eve, that was Adam. You shall not listen to the lie about each other. You shall simply speak the truth in love. And God, since the fall, has also impressed upon the conscience of everyone who's born. This ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against the neighbor, in order to show us just how sinful we are and how holy he is, and also just how loving he is in speaking to us in Jesus. You see, all the commandments to teach us of our sinfulness are to lead us to the gospel and to fly to the gospel of Jesus Christ, whom God has spoken to us. You see, we can be caught up in merely thinking about what we have spoken to others or what they have spoken to us, either for us or against us. We must remember what God has spoken to us. What has God said? I give my faithful witness. I give the truth among men. This is what I speak. And to you who believe, this is your salvation. You see, this is the backdrop of all the Proverbs and of all the Bible, the speech of God to us. And so, with regard to the tongue that we utter and out of which come our words, we must remember what has come out of God's heart and God's mouth, and that's Jesus. And so the principle of the commandment leads us back to the wisdom of God in speaking Jesus into this fallen world, saying, I love you to sinners, being slandered among men, being denied, and dying for sins. That's what we come back to all the time, don't we? And all the commandments lead us to this good news. The bad news is we're sinful. The good news is God has had another word to say. The devil, he's a liar from the beginning. But Jesus, he's the faithful witness. And he's the one who became the neighbor of sinners. And he was slandered. And now for his sake, we speak the truth in love. And we can. And you know why? As something's been given to us. Something's been given to us to make our tongues the tongue of the wise. And that's the principal thing. And the proverbist calls it the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You know what's missing in this world? The fear of the Lord. Do you know what causes us to stumble? When we don't fear the Lord with regard to what we say, with regard to the little things of life, with regard to the words that others say. But the fear of the Lord is what God has given, and I want to remind you, beloved, that's what you've been given. Even when you're so prone to gossip, and even when you've listened, and even when you realize now in the preaching of the requirements of the commandment that you're very unholy, nevertheless, if you be a believer, and I trust we are here, a believing congregation, in us has been put the fear of the Lord, in us has been put and shed abroad the love of Christ and the spirit of holiness, so that there's this beginning of hatred for the lying tongue, ours and the neighbor's, and this beginning of love for what God loves and for the neighbor for God's sake. But now I know that's hard. And it's my second point. God has spoken to us, and he's given us to know our sins, but he's given us to know our Savior. But it's hard, isn't it, to be wise and holy with regard to this thing called our flapper, our tongue. Very hard, very powerful is the tongue. Just want to read from you, with you, James chapter 3. In verse 2 in James 3, we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they're so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed but man, by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the similitude of God. Beloved, that's the great power, isn't it? Great power of the tongue. And you know why it's such a great power? Because God has so made the tongue to be the principal vent, I would call it, of the heart. Out of the heart are the issues of life and the issues of all our words. And our problem is the heart. Our nature, even our nature, though we be God's people, is to sin against the neighbor by speaking evil or to hear gossip and so on. And God has made it so that there's this connection. That's what Jesus means when he says that, in Matthew, I believe, that it's not what goes into the man that corrupts him, but what comes out of the man, his words. And you have this tongue, that's a very faithful vent of that terrible evil of the tongue, of the heart. And so if the heart's deceitful above all things, the tongue is deceitful. When we give way to the flesh, it shows itself in our tongues, in our attitudes, and then in our tongues, and what we say, and what we pray or what we don't pray. And it's all a mess, and it's impossible to control. This is what James is saying in the New Testament Proverbs. And this is why the book of Proverbs so many times cites the sins of the tongue, because the tongue is a powerful vent for everything that's going on in the heart and the corruption that remains. And if you look, for example, at the list of sins in Romans 3, Jew and Gentile leading the list, and principal among the list of the sins is the sin of the tongue. It's like the tongue is this poisonous vent. And when we speak, we're like asps and vipers. And we spit at people. And we kill them with our tongues. Catechism even reminds us that the sin of the tongue and bearing false witness are devices the devil himself uses. Or as an old translation says, they're proper works of the devil. You know why, of course. The devil is a liar from the beginning. John 8:44. Jesus said of the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil, and he is the liar from the beginning as well as a murderer." And what did the devil do when he came to tempt? He spoke lies. He spoke lies to Eve. And he bore false witness of the truth of God and of the truth of Eve and the truth of sin and the truth of grace. And all of these things did the devil bear false witness to. And he questioned God's authority to tell them what's right and wrong. And in this, he was speaking as the principal fool. And everyone seems to have gone after that fool. And by nature, this is our direction. Reminded of the volcano that is erupting, I think it's still spewing out lava in Hawaii. Amazing power of the volcano and all the pressure that's built up, and then it erupts into the atmosphere. Well, that reminded me of really what the tongue is all about. It has its source in this heart that is corrupt and that is lit on fire of hell, as James says. And at any fissure in the earth of our existence, any opportunity, as it were, we give vent to what's in the heart. And so often, it's maybe praising God, but out of the other side of the mouth, cursing man. And judging people improperly, which leads to cursing them or speaking ill of them. And belittling them and demeaning them behind their backs. And this is the destructive power of the tongue. And out into the atmosphere, hundreds of miles up, and wafted on the currents of the lying world, go the lies that we spew forth from our hearts. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Advertisers, politicians, I'm relieved that this isn't a great election year of the great and national things, though it is an election year of sorts in our nation. Every time it comes around and there's these political campaigns on a national scale especially, reminded of sin against the ninth commandment. Nobody speaks of the issues anymore. Attack the man. Attack the woman. Smear campaigns. That's what happens. And sadly, a lot of the talk show hosts are all into this. You have to be careful. You have to discern what is true. And listen to what God says is true. And that's what I want to talk to you now about, the practical way to avoid sin against the ninth commandment. Basically, it's being wise. Proverbs 12:18 compares and contrasts the poison of the fools and the piercings of their words like swords and the tongue of the wise, which is health. Your tongue wise? We come together and we say, I believe in Jesus. I believe that God wisely and lovingly has spoken well of me for Jesus' sake. I am the sinful neighbor of God, and Jesus was the sinful neighbor of man among sinners of whom we are the chief. And to be wise is to be like Jesus among the sinners, representing what God says. He, the Word of God, the truth of God, the faithful witness, is our example because He is our atoning Savior of what it is to be God's wisdom in this world. And that would mean, first of all, abiding in His Word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, Colossians says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Can we do that? Abide in me, Jesus says, John 15. Without me, you can do nothing. Abide in me. Don't be dead wood on the branch. Don't be dead wood in the church. Abide in me. Abide in my word. Be not as the Ephesians who lost the first love because evidently and obviously, they had lost their love for the Word of God and the Gospel. Abide in the Word. That's true, isn't it? That's the truth. And that's how we receive our proper estimation of God, not only, but of one another and of our calling. And so we know what it is to love God and to love the neighbor. And then, if we would be wise, it would be that we'd be discerning. Because wisdom, and the word of our text is chokmah, the Hebrew wisdom, the principal thing of those who fear God. That means we can tell the difference between a liar and someone who's true. And we can hear a snake rattle a mile away. And when the gossiper comes, we can hear him in all his gossip. We can smell him. And we'll have nothing to do with that person. Or we will seek to win him to Christ, of course. And so, reminded here to discern. And our children should be taught to discern between the truth and the lie. Not only about others, but about yourself. be in the Bible, hear the preaching of the gospel. After all, we're called to be one in our obedience to the commandment. Church of Christ, be those who bear not false witness of one another or of this or that, but those who testify of God in Jesus. This is what we're about, and this is what we are united about in keeping all of the commandments of God. Being wise, we'll know also what matters, and we will concentrate mostly in the earth on what matters and not what's secondary. See, so often, if we ourselves find ourselves not focused on our calling and not doing the first thing and the most important thing and the most happiest thing for us, holiness, we have a lot of time on our hands, maybe. And we hear lies from others, and we hear the lie about what's happiness and all of this, and then we begin to speak the lie. Be focused. Wisdom says focus on what matters. It may not matter to you, but sometimes God is simply saying, pick up a shovel and start working. Get a job. Things that are indirectly related to your keeping all of the commandments of God are things that are right in front of you that God has given. And it's all about being thankful, isn't it? Thankful for the Word of God. Thankful for others in our life and not wanting to demean them because they're gifts of God. Even that ugly person, that smelly person, that blasphemer is a gift of God somehow. Not only to challenge you, but as an opportunity for you to speak the truth that overwhelms sinners. And that's overwhelmed you. Oh, this commandment of the Word, the second of the ten, reminds us of the wonderful loveliness of the Word of God that we are given to communicate to this world with our lips and with our lives. And so we walk the talk, we talk the walk. This is what this commandment is all about, walking the talk and talking the walk. Life and in word, God and the neighbor, they're all for us to live and to love and to show that we are those who are not just denouncing people, but we're seeking their health. We have a word. Isaiah spoke it to us in our call to worship. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Tell the people of God that their warfare is ended and their iniquity is pardoned and they've received double for all their sins and Jesus has received triple for all of our sins. That's the word we have to say. For health among the pierced. Our catechism wisely reminds us of the destructiveness of the sin of the tongue. Devices of the devil. And when a church or a people or a household is given to the sin of the tongue, we call down upon ourselves God's intense anger. That's how we should look at the sin of the tongue. It's not a little thing. As God does. Proverbs 6. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. Verse 17, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. That's what God hates. Do we hate that too? Out of love for God? That's the beginning of our promoting peace. Health. Health of body, health of soul to people in the church. And this is the final word we want to hear. How can we be more healthy here? How can we be more health promoting in our neighborhood? To our relatives? To those we might have given up on? How can we do that? Well, speak wisely and in love. Go out among the people of God here, encouraging, not putting down, encouraging. And, of course, if there's sin, we must remind them, however gently or even forcefully, in a spiritually upright way. But it's for love. You see, so often our tongue, well, often it's just thoughtless, our words, but so often it's motivated by either good or evil or some mixture. And by the way, if there's a mixed motive, it's always of the devil. If it's good and evil we intend, you intend evil. Don't be confused by the lying of the devil. Be focused on God and your witness of Him for the glory of the word that God has spoken, the faithful witness, our Savior Jesus. So, beloved, come away more wise. Let's all come away more wise. And reflecting that in what we say, sometimes in our silence, always in our deeds and words, to God's praise. Amen. We thank you, Lord, for blessing us, and we pray that you would give us good hearts and faithful speech and hearing, that we can come away built up in the faith, loving you more, revealed in Jesus and your great, great wisdom. You know, Father, what is the wisest way to accomplish your will, and you do it. So may we, by our tongues and by our hearing, also be wise. For health among the nations, beginning in our hearts and homes, among one another and in the neighborhood. Amen.